first scripture I'd like to read is a well-known scripture in Mark's Gospel chapter 5. And they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and immediately on his going out of the ship, there met him out of the tombs a man possessed by an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling in the tombs, and no one was able to bind him, not even with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been torn asunder by him, and the fetters were shattered, and no one was able to subdue him. And continually, night and day, in the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying and cutting himself with stones. But seeing Jesus from afar off, he ran and did him homage, and crying with a loud voice, he says, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, torment me not." For he had said to him, "Come forth, unclean spirit, out of the man." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he says to him, "Legion is my name, because we are many." Verse 15, and they come to Jesus, and they see the possessed of demons sitting and clothed and sensible, and him that had had the legion, and they were afraid. And they that had seen it related to them how it had happened to the man possessed by demons, and concerning the swine. And they began to beg him to depart from their coast, and as he went on board ship, the man that had been possessed by demons besought him that he might be with him, and he suffered him not, but says to him, "Go to thine home, to thine own people, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and has had mercy on thee." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all wondered. Then in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to announce glad tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah." And then just a reference in the book of Hosea, which is six books on, just after Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. It's page 1092 in this Bible. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, verse 4. "I drew them with bands of a man, with cords of love." At the beginning of this school year, one of my daughters went away with the sixth form to an activity centre. And as you know, they do a number of activities there to encourage team building. And one of the things they had to do was to climb up to a fairly precarious wooden platform. And then from the platform, there was a little way from it, you basically had to leap and catch hold of a couple of handles. Not everyone was willing to do that. I'm pleased that my daughter was. But obviously, there was some security in place. And she was roped up. And if you've done something like that, whether you've abseiled or whether you've done a climbing wall, you know that you're reliant on the rope that's holding you. And you're reliant on perhaps the person that's holding the rope as well, just to make sure that you're safe. And you'll notice the scriptures that I've read speak of cords, particularly in Hosea, it speaks of cords of love. In Isaiah, where I read, it speaks about those who are bound being set free. It speaks too of those who are brokenhearted being bound up. And where I read in Mark, there's a man who's restrained by fetters and chains. This year is the 150th anniversary of the first ascent of the Matterhorn. Some of you may have read that this year because it was the 150th anniversary on the 14th of July. So back in 1865, there was a man called Edward Whymper, and with three other intrepid Brits and three French guides, they set off on the 13th up the Matterhorn. And they knew that there was an Italian team climbing up from the other side. They're very keen to get there first. And they set off on the 13th, they camped overnight on the 13th, and then on the 14th, they set off up the Matterhorn. And they climbed, and they were successful to get to the top. And they were exultant because they got there before the Italian team climbing up the other side. They took precautions, they roped themselves together. And at the top, you know, they were exultant that they'd succeeded, and after a while of celebration, they set off back down the mountain. And there was a French guide leading at the front, and then there were three Brits, and the second was a young man, and he slipped, and he fell into the French guide in front and knocked him off his feet, and that pulled the third man down as well, and the fourth, and the three men at the back, the two French guides and Edward Whymper, braced themselves and dug their heels in, and the rope tightened, and the rope broke. Mm. And those four men fell thousands of feet to their death. And triumph was turned to mourning, to disaster, in just a moment. Years after that, Edward Whymper wrote a book. And I'd just like to read a few words from that book. He said, "Climb if you will, but remember that courage and strength are naught without prudence, and that a momentary negligence may destroy the happiness of a lifetime. Do nothing in haste, look well to each step, and from the beginning, think what may be the end." Now those are the words, not of a Christian, but of a man that had disaster come into his life. And we don't always think what will be the end of the course that we're on, but each one of us is on a course, and I wonder where that course will lead. He spoke about having strength, didn't he? Simon was speaking to us yesterday, particularly those of you here that are young. The young people are strong, and often you're very confident and able to do things, but as this man said here, a momentary disaster can end, you know, a lifetime of happiness. And from the beginning, think what may be the end. And I'd like you to think of that just for a moment. Where is your life taking you? Where will it end? Not just, you know, what's happening this weekend or what's happening next week, but we all have a life before us. We don't know how long or short that life will be. We expect to have a long life, but we can't guarantee that. Disaster can come in. What will it be? Where will it end? Where will it end? What are we relying on? What rope are we relying on? Are we relying on our own strength, on our own abilities, on our own confidence? You know, I read of one who draws us with bands of a man, with cords of love. You know, those cords never break. Those bands are bands of a man. I think one of the translations I read spoke about them as gentle bands. You know, these aren't bands that restrain in the sense of against our will. But, you know, as we commit our lives and commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus, we find that he's drew us with the cords of love. I wonder if each one of us knows that we're safe with the cords of love, or whether there are other things that we're relying on. That's why I read about the man in Mark's Gospel, because he was a man that was bound with chains and fetters. But the thing was that they couldn't hold him. He kept breaking them. It says that he had his dwelling in the tombs, and no one was able to bind him, not even with chains, because he'd been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been torn asunder by him, and the fetters were shattered, and no one was able to subdue him. You might well say to me, well, you know, that kind of man that you've read about there isn't like me at all. I'm not the sort of man that lives in the tombs. I'm not a man possessed by an unclean spirit. I'm not a man that goes about cutting myself, terrifying people. And maybe you're not. You know, the Bible, as we were reminded yesterday, often works with contrasts. The Bible often works with extremes. The Lord Jesus, in many of the parables that he told, he used extreme examples to make the point to those that were listening. And this isn't a parable. This was something that really happened. Here we had the land of the Gadarenes, if you remember. The 2.5 tribes remained on the east of the Jordan. Gad was one of those tribes. And this land here, Jesus goes across to in the boat, and he meets this man. And this is a man that no one can do anything with. We live in a society where we try and restrain people's behaviour. We restrain people's behaviour with laws. We restrain people's behaviour with social norms. We use the police. We use the army. As all things to try and keep things in restraint. But we find, as we remember that, you know, things happen in Paris or in London, or even where you live. Horrible things happen. Horrible things happen to people. That whatever we do naturally, we can't restrain the human nature. And the Bible tells me that human nature isn't really influenced by what's around. But Jesus tells us that it's what comes out of the heart. And we find that if we look in our hearts, that there are some awful things. In our hearts, they might be restrained. They might be restrained by these things, but they're there in my heart, and they can surface at any time. And so Jesus comes into this situation. You know, Jesus doesn't use stronger chains. Jesus doesn't use stronger fetters, does he? Jesus comes and speaks to this man because Jesus knows what's wrong. I don't know what's wrong with anyone here, in the same way as you don't know what's going on in my heart either. Someone said yesterday, didn't she, I think it was about her favourite psalm, or a psalm that she took great comfort from, was Psalm 51, where David says, "Create a clean heart in me, O God. Create a clean heart in me." It's our heart, it's a heart matter, it's an inward matter. We try and blame the troubles of this world on circumstances and conditions that people live in. But the Bible is very clear that the problem isn't without, the problem is within. And I can do nothing about what's within, and you can do nothing about what's within, but Jesus can. So Jesus comes in to this situation and he speaks to this man. And this man has got more troubles than anyone in this room has ever. He's called Legion, isn't he? Because there are so many of them. But you know, whether your problems are many or your problems are few, if your heart is wrong before God, then you're on the broad way that leads to destruction. The Bible says, many are they that find it. But it speaks to of a narrow way that leads to life. And Jesus has come that this man might have life, not just a better natural life. By casting out the demons, Jesus gave him a much better natural life, but Jesus wanted him to have eternal life as well. And Jesus wants you and me to have eternal life. He doesn't just want us to have a good natural life. That's a blessing if we have it. But there's something more important. Jesus said, didn't he, "I've come that they might have life and might have it abundantly." Jesus was the one, as John says at the beginning of his gospel, in whom was life. Think of Jesus, the light of the world, coming in to this earth. Well, here he is, and he's speaking to this man. And Jesus casts out the unclean spirit. I didn't read about the swine because I didn't particularly want to occupy us with the swine. But what I wanted to occupy us was with the change that came over this man. It says in verse 15, doesn't it? "And they come to Jesus, and they see the possessed of demons sitting and clothed and sensible, him that had had the legion, and they were afraid." You know, that man was restrained, but he's restrained with nothing natural, no chains, no fetters. But Jesus had drawn him, hadn't he? Drawn him with the bands of a man, with cords of love. I'm just impressed by that, that this man here, his life was changed, and Jesus wishes to change the life of every one of us here. I know many here, maybe everyone here, has had their life changed by Jesus. There's a hymn in this book, isn't there? "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." Has Jesus come in to your heart? Jesus came in to the heart of this man here. And instead of running around and running amok and terrifying people, he's sitting and he's clothed and sensible. He's so much happier. He's so much happier. Sometimes we think that if we had no restraints, we'd be happy. That's the kind of belief of the world in which we live, that if there are no restraints, if there are no rules, if people can do what they want to do, then they'll be happy the Bible tells me that's totally wrong. Don't think that because God has set certain standards and certain principles in Scripture that he's there to spoil your joy. They're there to keep us safe. They're there that we might have true freedom and true happiness. Now, as parents, why do parents tell you not to do things? Do you think they do it to make your life miserable? Do you think your father and mother sit up at night planning things that they can do to make your life miserable? Do you really think that? Perhaps you do think that. That they have rules and regulations just to be awkward, just to make things difficult for you. You know, we don't do that. We do it because we genuinely think that these things are important. That there are things that will keep you safe. They're safeguards. Things that will make your life happy. You know, just allowing someone to go on and do what they want to do heedless leads to disaster. And it's how much truer it is of God, our Heavenly Father, the one who's loved us so much that he sent Jesus into this world to make known his heart of love. God sent Jesus into this world that we might have our sins forgiven. You know, when Jesus cast out the demon, when Jesus healed the sick, it cost him something. We know that. When that woman with a flux of blood touched the hem of his garment, Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. When he spoke those words to that paralyzed man, "Thy faith has saved thee, go in peace," Jesus knew that in order to say that in truth, he would have to go to the cross and die. Sometimes perhaps we think, you know, Jesus could just do these things and say these things and it was easy. It wasn't easy. We were reminded yesterday, Jesus spent the night in prayer. How often Jesus spent the night in prayer? How often and how able he was to meet every need that came to him. And that was why. But it cost him. And we see the fullness of that cost when we come to Calvary. When Jesus allowed himself to be taken, as it's been rightly said, he could have called upon 12 legions of angels. But he allowed men to take him. He allowed men to bind him. Think of that. They didn't need to bind Jesus. He was the one prisoner they didn't need to bind. And yet they bound him and they led him away to be crucified. And yet Jesus let them. If I'd been there, you know, I'm sure I'd have resisted. Jesus allowed them to take him away. They allowed them to nail him to a cross. You know, it so impressed us, that centurion. What impressed the centurion? Well, we don't know exactly, but that the whole thing, the whole matter, the things that Jesus said, that he heard him speak from the cross, the darkness that came over the land, the earthquake, the sun being darkened. What did he say? Truly this man was Son of God. A hardened soldier was convicted about who was there. Are you convicted about who was at Calvary? Do you really believe that Jesus was the Son of God? You know, if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, then everything I'm saying doesn't matter. If Jesus was, then it makes all the difference. Because not only did he die, but he rose from among the dead. And if you believe that Jesus died, and if you believe that Jesus rose from among the dead, then it makes all the difference. Because it means that the Bible is true. And if the Bible is true, then some of those things that I've been saying are true as well. That if we die in our sins, we will go to hell. But if we have our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, then we have the peace and joy of our sins forgiven and the hope of heaven. It's very true. Romans 10, I love the scriptures in Romans 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe it? What do we sing in our hymn? I know 'tis true. The hymn writer knew it was true, and I believe it was true as well. And I know if I asked the number of people sitting here this evening, they would say, I know it's true. I know it's true. Is it true to you? If it isn't, then the future's bleak. However long, however short your natural life is, the future is bleak. But God wants us to have a hope and an assurance and a joy and an objective. Don't go through life aimless. God wants us to have a purpose. We spoke about that in the reading. Having a purpose. God has a purpose for you, a purpose for your life. God is interested in each one of us individually. He wants each one of us to be blessed God desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But like this man here, Jesus had a purpose for him. Go to thine home, to thine own people, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee. That's what Tim was exhorting us about yesterday. I was really encouraged by that. Go to thine home, to thine own people, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee. What can you say about what the Lord has done for you? Not for other people. I can speak about the things that I've seen other people blessed, and I'm glad to bear witness to the blessing that I've seen in other people. But what can I say about myself? And what can you say about yourself? It's a personal thing. It's not a general thing. Each one of us needs a personal conviction. We need to know ourselves that the Lord Jesus is a wonderful Saviour, so that we can go to our own home, to our own people, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee. I should have spoken more about Isaiah, about the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because he hath anointed me to announce glad tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Think of that man on the road to Jericho. The Samaritan came, didn't he, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, an opening of the prison to them that are bound. Is anyone here bound? Hebrews tells us that the devil binds people with fear. He uses the fear of death to keep people in bondage all their lives. But Jesus has come, and Jesus has come and broken that power. And that's why I'm able to stand here this evening and tell you about Satan's power broken, and how there's freedom for those, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. If you're bound in your sins can bind you. I've been bound in my sins. I'm not pretending. I trust that I'm any different or any better than anyone else in this room. I know what it is to be bound in my sins. But I know too what it is to know the opening of the prison. The opening of the prison. Jesus has come to open the prison. The door is open. Are you going to walk out? You know, there's a famous story. I don't remember the name of the man. A man in America that was condemned to death. And the president wrote him a pardon. He was due to be hanged for murder. He was there in prison. And the president wrote him a pardon. And he refused it. He refused the pardon. He said, I want to die. They went to court and said, what should we do? And the court said, put him to death. And so he was put to death. What would your choice be? You say, that's ridiculous. That really happened. The prison door was open and he refused to walk out. But what about you? When you walk out of this hall tonight, are you going to walk out in your sins? Or are you going to walk out a free man or a free woman as knowing that your sins are gone? There's that wonderful moment, isn't there, in Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim comes to the cross and he walks up the hill and he's burdened with his sins. What does he say? He says, thus far came I burdened with my sin, nor could aught ease the pain that I was in till I came hither. What is this place? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must hear the bonds that bind it to me crack. Bless cross, bless sepulchre, blessed rather be the one that there was put to sin and shame for me. Bless cross, bless sepulchre, blessed rather be the one that there was put to sin and shame for me. Can we each say that? You know, Pilgrim walked up, the burden fell off his back and it rolled down the hill and into the tomb. That's where Jesus has put our sins, if we have our faith and trust in him, they're out of sight. The death of the Lord Jesus has taken away our sins. May each one of us have our faith and trust in this wonderful Saviour. You know, there's a man born in Glasgow back in 1842. His name was George Matheson. He went on to become a wonderful preacher. But while he was a teenager, he went to Glasgow University and he committed himself to the ministry, and he was studying for the ministry, and in his late teens he got engaged, and he was engaged to be married to a girl. And then the doctors told him that he was going to go blind. He had a disease that they could do nothing about, and he was going to go blind. And his fiancée turned around to him and said, "I can't go through life with a blind man." And she walked away from him. You know, he went on and he became a minister, and he was mightily blessed of the Lord. You know, his sister cared for him for many years. He ministered to a great congregation, and he was much blessed. And then when he got to the age of 40, his sister said to him, "You know, I'm going to get married too." And it brought back all the sorrow and all the grief of that broken engagement. And he wrote a hymn that made us know, "O love that will not let me go. A love that will not let me go." He'd suffered natural pain. He'd suffered the sorrow of natural love being broken. But as he looked back on his life, he knew a love that would not let him go. And I'd like each one of us here to walk out tonight with the assurance of being drawn with the bands of man, with cords of love. A love that will not let me go. Unnatural things fail. There's a love that never fails, the love of the Lord Jesus. And I'd like each one of us here to know for sure in our hearts that the love of Jesus is real for me and for you. And it's a love that will not let me go. May God bless the world. Amen.